And good morning. Try that again. Good morning. Hey, I needed that energy. I appreciate that very much. Thank you so much for that. And welcome. As I always say, it's good to be together on His day, the Lord's day, to worship and glorify Him to start our week. Another week of service to the Lord. If He so wills it, we prepare for that week today together. So thank everyone for being here. If you're visiting with us, please know that we consider you an honored guest. I see many familiar visiting faces, so thanks for coming back and joining us and being with us. And please know that you're welcome to always come here because you're an encouragement to us. We just pray likewise that the things you see and hear and participate in are an encouragement to you, but mostly that we worship and glorify God together. So thank you for being here. And to our members, it's good to be together. I always want to express my appreciation on behalf of the congregation for the men who lead in different aspects of the worship service, those who serve in the foyer, our Bible class teachers, our deacons, the people who put the Lord's Supper together to have it prepared for the table, everyone who works behind the scenes to strengthen this congregation. You know who you are, and thank you for everything you do. Nolan, I appreciate your comments and perspective before the Lord's Supper. Even though you've been busy lately, and you look a little worn out maybe, doing the dad thing, but it's good to have you with us, and that's a blessing for Nolan and for Kylie, and we welcome Carson, and we're just so blessed that that she is with us now, and you know, I just feel bad for Carson, though, and it's so unfortunate that because she was born on leap day, she'll only be able to celebrate her birthday every 4 years. That's just going to be rough, but I'm sure they'll work through it. But that is a tremendous blessing. I'd ask you to turn now in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, we'll consider this morning an event that's recorded at the beginning of that chapter, Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3. You might be familiar with that account, and I would imagine many of you are. When I say the names Nadab and Abihu, what comes to mind, I think for many of us, we're familiar with this event. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, and they were the first priests of Israel, designated by God Himself, that family from the tribe of Levi. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, in an attempt to worship, Nadab and Abihu bring before the Lord at the tabernacle what is referred to as strange, profane, or unauthorized fire. It was a form of worship that God had not commanded. It was part of worship that He hadn't commanded, and so He struck them down. He consumed them with fire. And that was certainly an extreme response, but there's certainly something to learn in the Lord's response. If you're not familiar with Nadab and Abihu, I hope that you will be by the end of the lesson. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard many lessons about Nadab and Abihu. Well, you can add this one to the list. But I think it's good that we're reminded because there are many amazing, important, powerful events recorded in the Old Testament. I think this is actually one of the most important events recorded in the Old Testament because of what it teaches us about how God thinks toward worship and how important worship is to Him, that we do so reverently exactly the way that He's taught us. Because that's what Nadab and Abihu, the priests, forgot to do. Neglected to do, and there was a serious consequence. So it's an important lesson. And it's good for us to be reminded, because if you haven't noticed, we're a growing congregation. We have to ensure that we grow the way God wants. And we stay focused, and we remain vigilant on worshiping exactly the way God wants us to worship. I've said this before, I'll say it again, it really fits into the introduction. I think many of us, unfortunately, are familiar with congregations maybe in other places that we're just familiar with or that we have once associated with that at one time faithfully worshiped God according to the truth of His Word. And I would imagine that there were members of those congregations that said, well, you know what? That can never happen here. We can never stray from the truth of God's Word. But lo and behold, somehow they do. So if it could happen other places, it could happen here. And that's why this event, it's so important for us as a reminder to stay focused. But I'd like to think of it from another perspective as well. As faithful Christians, we of course have a responsibility to share the truth of God's Word with others. with people in our lives who we love, who we care for, who we associate with, who believe in God but may be affiliated with a religious group or a tradition or a denomination that clearly doesn't worship the way God has taught. And this is an excellent event to turn to. This is an excellent starting place to answer that question. Does it really matter? Does it matter how we worship? Does God really care? I think by the time we get to the end of this lesson, we'll understand that the answer is absolutely yes, it does. And we can use this event to help teach others. And friends, I want to add this perspective before we start. If we have time, I'll remind us at the end. When we have those conversations, please understand it's not about proving ourselves right. And it's not about proving us right and them wrong, because God's word is right. And His word is true. And our responsibility is to convey it truthfully in a loving and compassionate way with a clear and definite concern for their soul. That's our motivation. Not to feel superior, not to win that argument, but simply convey the truth of God's word. And again, this account is something we can turn to. And before we read it together, just one other perspective goes to the song that Garrick led before the Lord's Supper that mentioned worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because Jesus taught us that, really extending the lesson that we learn from the event concerning Nadab and Abihu. Because in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman at a well in the region of Samaria. And in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, true worshipers will do so in both spirit and truth. And that's always what God expected His people to do in worship. To worship from their heart in a meaningful way, feeling that connection with the Lord, feeling that connection with God's people, feeling some emotion, feeling some passion, but in truth, according to how God taught us to worship. Let's pay particular attention to the fact when Jesus said that we would worship in spirit and truth, there's importance to the word and, because He never said we'll worship in spirit or truth. It is both. And that's what Nadab and Abihu failed to do. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Let's read the account, and let's explore what God teaches us through our knowledge of this event. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He did not command of them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. Let's think on this event from three different perspectives. It's important that first we consider the background and the events leading up to this narrative. Because friends, there were some very important things that happened right before Nadab and Abihu did this that offer some important perspective. We'll also look at the specific commandments that God had given His priests regarding incense and the fire that was to be used to light that incense, where that fire was supposed to come from, because we'll understand that God was specific. And Nadab and Abihu had been taught, and that's what they violated. So we'll think about the background, but let's think about their potential motivation. You know, God doesn't actually tell us why they did what they did. It's three short verses. We're told that they violated God's law, that they were punished severely, and then Moses, as a result, used that with Aaron as a teaching point. And it's interesting that God never told us why they did it, and in not telling us that, there's a message right there, isn't there? He's telling us it really doesn't matter. There are no excuses. There's no justification. But it's an interesting exercise as we strive to prepare to teach others that we would have a better understanding of their mindset and their motivation. Because friends, people haven't changed much in these thousands of years. And what Nadab and Abihu might have been thinking is what people to this day think when they try to justify doing something in worship that God hasn't called for. So we'll think about their potential motivation. I think a lot of us can relate to either we've personally had those thoughts or we've seen or heard those thoughts from people that we've talked to on the topic. So let's think about their potential motivation, and finally, let's think about the outcome, that severe consequence. And there's a reason it was so severe, because it teaches us again how important it is that we worship exactly the way God has taught, reverently, obediently, as Moses says when he uses it as a teaching point to Aaron, glorifying God, meaning doing it the way that he's taught. So we'll, of course, think about the outcome. Let's go back. Let's think of some current events leading up to the narrative of Nadab and Abihu. And let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. As an overview, just for a general context, the book of Leviticus picks up right where the book of Exodus leaves off. And toward the end of the book of Exodus, God designates who will be the priests over Israel and lead in worship. And then throughout the end of the book of Exodus and into the beginning of the book of Leviticus, God is teaching his priests exactly what he expects of them. For instance, at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, we have several chapters where God is articulating the offerings that the priests would make. Let's go all the way back to Exodus 28 and verse 1. And consider the fact that Aaron and his sons were personally handpicked by God himself to serve as the priests. And there'll be two familiar names in this list. Exodus 28 and verse 1, God says to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." It doesn't necessarily matter, but the way it's presented in the order that it is, it probably means that Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's two oldest sons, just to give some perspective. But let's just think of that just for a second. Nadab and Abihu, as part of Aaron's family, were handpicked personally by God himself to serve as priests over the people. What an amazing privilege, but with that privilege, of course, comes a tremendous amount of responsibility. And from that point forward, throughout the end of the book of Exodus and into the beginning of the book of Leviticus, God is teaching Aaron and his sons exactly what he expects. He's telling the people what he expects of their priests as well. Toward the end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle is built, but it's not put into use yet because God's continuing to prepare, teach and prepare the priests until we get to Leviticus chapter 8. At that point, the teaching is completed, and in Leviticus chapter 8, Aaron and his sons are finally consecrated. It's the last step in preparing them to make the first offerings for the people in and at the tabernacle. They're given their priestly garments, and this is done in front of the people. Just imagine the scene. Their priestly garments are given them, and they dress as priests for the first time. They're anointed with oil, and for 7 days, they make offerings on behalf of themselves, as God has taught them. But then we get to Leviticus chapter 9. And for the first time, Aaron and his four sons minister before the people and make offerings on their behalf. Again, imagine the scene. And it culminates at the end of the chapter, and here's where I'd like you to turn to Leviticus 9, and let's read verses 22 through 24. Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. And friends, before we read this together, let's just think again of the context. We're at the very end of Leviticus chapter 9. Look at the very beginning of Leviticus chapter 10. So quickly, Nadab and Abihu disobey what God had taught them after he personally selected them to serve as priests. This happens right after the event we're about to read because we have no evidence that any time had transpired between the two. So just think of the setting and how quickly Nadab and Abihu could do what they did. Let's read Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24, as God, in an amazing fashion, accepts the offering that the priests had made for the people. Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out, and they blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. God, in dramatic fashion, accepts the offering that the priests had made because they made it the way that he had taught. And he does so in dramatic fashion with what I imagine this column of fire comes down and consumes the offering. And what do the people do? They fall down before the Lord and they praise Him. They rejoice and they humble themselves. What a tremendous event. Just turn to Leviticus chapter 10. And so quickly Nadab and Abihu disobey. How quick it can happen. That's really the first lesson from the account itself, is that it can happen so quickly. People can stray so quickly. A congregation can stray so quickly. Nadab and Abihu were brand new priests, obviously full of emotion and zeal, and we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes, but they didn't channel it the way God would want them to. So let's just think of that as the first lesson, and let's turn back again to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll focus on verse 9. Exodus 30 and verse 9. Let's just think about God's commandments regarding worship, because we're told that Nadab and Abihu offered strange or unauthorized fire. What was strange or unauthorized about it? Well, there are a couple specific commandments that it's likely either they violated one or both, because we're simply told in Exodus chapter 10 within the account that they offered something strange before the Lord, something profane that He had not commanded. Let's look at what He did command about the incense and the fire, just for perspective. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, God is teaching Aaron about what was referred to as the altar of incense. It was an altar within the tabernacle where the incense would be placed after it was lit on fire in the censer, the big metal pan, where they would lay the coals that were burning and then they would sprinkle the incense on. They would bring it into the tabernacle and place it on the altar of incense. God specifically gives guidance about what that altar is to look like, what is to be placed upon it, and what is not to be placed upon it. But for some perspective, let's read Exodus 30 and verse 9. God says to Moses, "You shall not offer strange incense on that altar, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." So He says, don't offer incense that I haven't told you to offer. Because if you look down at the end of Exodus chapter 30, God actually gives Moses a recipe. The specific spices that are to be ground up and blended together for the incense that would burn on that altar in the tabernacle while they made sacrifices and while they worshiped and glorified God. And of those spices, He gives them amounts, and He tells them how it's to be ground. And He even says that that incense is special as you get down toward the very end of the chapter. And if anybody makes that incense for their own purposes, He says even to smell it, they would be cast away from the people. So God was specific about the type of incense that He wanted to use in the tabernacle during worship. Let's think about the fire then, because that could be part of the issue. Let's go return to Leviticus, and now go to chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Now clearly this occurs after Nadab and Abihu were punished. But this is God reiterating His commandments to Moses to reiterate to the priests. Even though it's out of chronological order, this is something Nadab and Abihu clearly would have been taught as they were preparing to serve as priests. This really is just a reiteration, but let's focus on what God is teaching about where the coals for that fire were to come from. Leviticus 16, verses 11 and 12. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So the coals to light the incense were to come from the fire at the altar, which was to be kept continuously burning. So what did Nadab and Abihu violate? Maybe they used the wrong kind of incense. Maybe they got those coals from a different fire. Maybe it was a combination of the two. Whatever it was, we're just told in Leviticus chapter 10, in the account itself, that it was something that God hadn't commanded. Therefore, it was strange or unauthorized or profane. So that gives us some insight as to what they did. It gives us some insight as to the key events leading up to this point. But now let's think, with all that background, what might have been their motivation. Again, God doesn't tell us that. But let's ponder. Those of you that have had conversations with people who are part of religious traditions, religious groups that don't worship abiding by the truth of God's word, if you've had those conversations, you'd probably be familiar with these responses or these thought processes. But again, if we're going to teach somebody, it helps us to understand their mindset. So let's think about one possibility. What were they thinking? Maybe they weren't thinking much at all. Fair enough. Maybe they were caught up in the moment. There's a lot going on. Again, imagine going through all that preparation and then before the people, putting on your priestly garments for the first time, being anointed before the people, making offerings, and then the Lord, in dramatic fashion, accepts those offerings. Maybe they just got caught up in all that. We probably can't fault them for their emotion and their zeal. I think maybe we could say that Nadab and Abihu were worshiping in spirit, but the problem is they weren't worshiping in truth because they brought something that God hadn't told them to bring, or they made it in a way that God didn't tell them to make it. And yes, it does matter based on the consequences of their actions that they incurred. No matter how much emotion and passion that they had, that wasn't an excuse for doing something that wasn't according to the truth of God's word. Now let's think of it in terms of something that we can all relate to. And for this point in the sermon, I'll use one example of how God has commanded us to worship just to gain a better understanding. Again, something we can all relate to. In two places in the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, God tells us to sing when we worship. Those two places are Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And Paul basically says, writing God's inspired word, sing from your heart. And musically speaking, that's the only direction we're given in the New Testament. Sing from your heart. Well, many people in other denominations or other religious traditions use musical instruments as part of their singing and their attempt to worship the Lord, although God has never commanded those musical instruments to be used. And if you've ever had a conversation with someone about that topic, someone who uses musical instruments with their attempt to worship, here's a response they may give. I've heard this before. I think many of you have heard it before. You know, it just brings so much emotion into the worship service. It helps me to connect with the congregation and connect with the Lord. And it's beautiful music, and God has blessed our, you know, certain members of the congregation with that ability, so they use it. And I listen to the choir sing, and it sounds so good. And friends, all of that might be true, and it might be accurate. In a way, we could say they're worshiping in spirit, but God didn't command any of that. So they're not worshiping in truth. Because again, Jesus said it's spirit and truth, not war. And that was a shortcoming of Nadab and Abihu. If they got caught up in the moment, if they let their zeal get away from them, if they were feeling that connection with the Lord and in haste, they went and got coals from a different fire outside the tabernacle somewhere, or they got incense from somebody that had ground it up and it wasn't the specific incense that God wanted, it's still not an excuse. Our responsibility as faithful Christians, as His people, is to worship exactly the way that He's told us to. Here's something else we may have heard in conversations with people who are trying to teach. Again, lovingly and with compassion, and with a concern for their soul. And I've been here as well, and I'll share that with you here in just a few minutes. You know, God said, get the coals from the fire at the altar. God said, use this mixture of ingredients for the incense. But maybe, just maybe, Nadab and Abihu might have observed that God never said that they couldn't use fire from this other place or this other type of incense. And again, I was there regarding the topic of singing and instrumental music before I became a Christian. Because in all those conversations that Wendy and I had, she would say, we're commanded just to sing. And I would say, well, why can't we use musical instruments? Doesn't say we can't. And very patiently, she would explain to me again that God commanded us just to sing. And I struggled with that because I came from a religious background where musical instruments were a vitally important part of our attempt to worship. They were used prominently, and I just couldn't understand it. It was so confusing for me until it just kind of dawned. It finally sunk in. And that's really an illustration regarding how God gives us commandments, isn't it? When God gives us a positive commandment, get fire from the altar, get this to, or use this specific type of incense. He didn't have to go back and tell all his priests, but don't get the fire from here, 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 and here. Don't use these ingredients, this one, this one, this one. When he commands us to sing, when we worship, he doesn't have to uncommand all the things that we could add to that. He never had to say, sing, but don't use a violin or a guitar or drums or a piano. Don't clap along or make any other kind of rhythm to go with it, because we're just told to sing with our voices from the heart. Amen. When God gives a command, he doesn't have to give a list of things we can't do. Imagine what the Bible would be like if he did, and how thick it would be. That it would range almost all the way to the moon. Because he would have to cover every single eventuality of what we could think to add to worship or to any commandment that he's given to say, do this, but don't do this, 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 and this. When God gives a commandment, it's in the affirmative. He expects us to understand and just follow that commandment. And it's not a valid argument or justification to say, well, he didn't say we could. Well, when he says, do this, that's simply what he expects us to do. And folks, that's a blessing, because God has presented his word to us in the simplest form possible so that we can understand it. When he says, do this, that's simply what he expects us to do. Here's one overarching question that Nadab and Abihu might have been asking. Does it really matter? You know, isn't the sweet-smelling aroma in worship the outcome that we desire and that God desires? And if we can get to that sweet-smelling aroma another way, does God really care? Does it really matter? That's the question I used to ask Wendy. Does it really matter if we use musical instruments? I mean, aren't we still singing? Does it really change anything? And why would God not want us to use musical instruments? Why didn't he command it? Well, why did God want the coals to come from the altar? And why did he want that specific recipe of incense to be used? We don't find any further explanation in Scripture. He just gave the commandment. Why doesn't God want us to use musical instruments? I don't know. I can figure it out. There's some common sense logical reasons why we wouldn't. But God never lists those in Scripture. He just gives us a commandment to sing, and that's what he expects us to do. Because God's plan is perfect, and he wants us to trust that plan. We don't have to overthink it or overcomplicate it. And that brings us to a particular reference of Scripture in the Old Testament. I'd ask you to turn, if you haven't already, to Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, we're reminded here that we cannot outthink the Lord. We can't come up with a better plan of how to worship him, how to serve him, because he's given us his perfect word, and we are nowhere near his knowledge and his level of wisdom. God just wants us to trust him. Thinking of that, please read with me Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Again, we're not smarter than the Lord. We can't outthink him. If he says, worship me this way, why wouldn't we do just that? Do we think we could add to or take away or adjust some things and make worship better when God has simply told us worship like this in the New Testament? Do the things that I have commanded? What else could we do? What else should we do? Let's think, though, as we move toward the conclusion of the lesson, certainly about the outcome, because it was an extreme consequence. And we'll get to that point, because it was extreme for a reason. But let's think quickly about what this teaches us about God's view on disobedience. Because Nadab and Abihu disobeyed what God had taught about worship. And let's make no mistake, disobedience is sin. Nadab and Abihu committed sin in violating God's word and how they tried to worship, and they were punished as a consequence. We get an idea about what God thinks about sin, even before we get to how he punished them. Let's consider how that offering was described. The fire that they brought before the Lord. Depending on what translation you use, it's described as profane or strange or unauthorized. That comes from a Hebrew word, zara. And Zara originally was used to describe something that had been scattered, something that was out of place. It was away from where it should be, that came to be used as something to refer to something that was strange, something that was foreign. Then it came to be used for something unlawful, unrighteous, or sinful. Behavior that's not approved of by the Lord, that He never authorized, that He never taught. Here's just like two other examples from Scripture just to give us an idea of the use of the word in other places to provide some perspective. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, and Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 5, that same Hebrew word is used to describe an adulterous or forbidden woman. It's used to describe a prostitute in some cases. So what does that say about the offering that Nadab and Abihu brought before the Lord? It's something that He didn't recognize because He didn't approve of it. He never taught His people to bring that type of fire and incense before the altar in worship. It was something that was strange to Him. It was out of place, and Nadab and Abihu then were being unfaithful to the Lord in what they brought before Him in worship. And friends, that's a reflection of how God looks on our sin. Because of course He doesn't approve of it, but think of it in terms of God looking upon our disobedience as something strange. That He can't understand how we could do such a thing. And we can relate to that as parents, can't we? When we establish a rule for our child, and we clearly articulate it, and we give them the information they need, and they turn right around and do something contrary to that, wouldn't we say the same thing? How could you do that? I mean, I clearly told you what I expected, and it's for your own good, and it's because I love you and I want what's best for you. How could you do that? Friends, that's how God looked upon the offering that Nadab and Abihu brought. Hence, that's how He looked upon them. And to this day, that's how He looks on us when we disobey. If we commit sin, it's as if He looks at it and says, how could you do that knowing everything I've done for you and knowing everything I want from you and how clearly I've articulated your word? It just helps us to understand that perspective. There's something in the account, too, that helps us to understand the importance of worship. And I'd ask you to go back to the account itself. Let's return to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, where God punishes Nadab and Abihu, but then Moses uses this as a teaching opportunity for Aaron and hence the other priests. Leviticus chapter 10, let's read verses 2 and 3 again. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. He says two things that are very important. God is holy. That means that He is set apart. He is unique. He is to be revered and respected. His authority is to be obeyed, and even He is to be feared. So Moses says, God is holy. And this is right after Nadab and Abihu was punished. He turns to Aaron. These were Aaron's two sons. And what does Moses say to Aaron? I'm really sorry that this happened. No, he looks at his brother Aaron, the first high priest, and he says, God is holy. God is special. He is set apart. God has blessed us, and He is to be revered. And hence, you as high priest and your sons are to lead the people in glorifying God. Why? Because He's holy. And that's what we do when we worship. We're worshiping God who is still holy to this very day and always will be. And the way we then glorify Him as His people is by obeying His word, by worshiping exactly the way that He has taught us. And friends, this may be crystal clear to us, but it's not to the people in this world around us. And that's a point we can make, and we can use this event to help reinforce that point. But of course, as we come to the conclusion of the lesson, let's think about those severe consequences. And yes, they were severe. God immediately consumes Nadab and Abihu with fire. Why? Because they had clearly disobeyed His word, and they had done it so quickly, right after He had accepted the offerings that they had made. It's extreme because God is teaching His people a lesson, and that lesson resonates to this very day. Again, it helps answer the question, is it important how we worship? It absolutely is. And in dramatic form, God made that crystal clear by consuming Nadab and Abihu with fire. And friends, whether we want to admit it or not, we have something in common with Nadab and Abihu. Because we could look upon them and everything that they knew, and we could say confidently, they knew better. Friends, as Christians, we should know better. We should know exactly what God expects of us. And we should be faithful and obedient to His Word. And that's a message that we can convey to others that we speak to, that we strive to teach. And the last passage of Scripture we'll read together before the conclusion of the lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Read Hebrews 10 with me, verses 26 and 27. And just think about the consequences that Nadab and Abihu incurred for their disobedience. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews is inspired to remind us of the consequences of our disobedience. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Friends, he's speaking to Christians. For if you willfully sin after you've received the knowledge of the truth, he reminds us that all sin is willful. Nadab and Abihu didn't accidentally offer strange or profane fire. It was a decision they made. And if we're disobedient, if we don't worship the way God has taught, if we don't follow His Word in any aspect of our life, that is disobedience and that is sin. And note that the writer is inspired to tell us, if that's the case and we don't repent, there is nothing that saves us from our sins, not even the blood of Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins for those who would be faithful and obedient. He died for the world, but the expectation is that we enter into that covenant. And this passage is written to those who had entered into that covenant to warn them and now to warn us. If we're not obedient to God's word, there will be a consequence. And we go from faithful Christian at the beginning of the passage, basically, to the end of the passage, an adversary. Just kind of let that sink in. Is this a harsh message? Is the narrative regarding Nadab and Abihu a harsh message? It absolutely is. And why is that? Because God wants us to understand with crystal clarity how important it is that we obey His Word. We worship the way He has commanded. We serve Him the way that He has commanded. And as a conclusion, let's go back to a passage we read earlier, Leviticus chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24, Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24, where God miraculously accepts the offer that the priest had made for the first time because they made that offering correctly, the way that He had taught. Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. God accepted that offering with this column of fire that came and consumed it. And the people rejoiced because He was blessing them by accepting that offering. But then, immediately following, when Nadab and Abihu bring this offering that wasn't authorized, how does God respond? With that same column of fire. The same way He accepted their offering when it was done the right way was the same way that He punished Nadab and Abihu. And what does that teach us? That God blesses us by accepting our worship if we do so the way that He is taught. But the same God will judge us if we don't. And it is a harsh lesson, but it's a lesson that God delivers to us in love. Because He wants what's best for us. And He wants us to know with crystal clarity the answer to that question. Does it matter how we worship? Yes, it absolutely does. And that's a message we can convey to others. And we can be reminded of ourselves. Friends, I think if we could ask Nadab and Abihu that question today, does it matter how we worship? What do you think they'd say? They'd say, absolutely it does. And let's abide by that lesson and learn from it. Act on it. Let's take it to others. Again, not to prove us right and prove them wrong, because as I said at the beginning, and I said I would come back to it at the end, and I will, we're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to quote-unquote prove them wrong. It's not about us, friends. It's about us helping them to find the truth of God's Word. Help them to come towards salvation. Because once again, God's Word is right. And if we trust and obey his word, he will deliver us to an eternity in heaven where we will worship in his presence. That's what he's preparing us for. As an invitation, if there's anything that you need spiritually as a Christian, if you're falling short in your faith, if there's a sin that's of a public nature that you need to confess, you have an opportunity to do that or just come and reach out for help. And friends, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity as well to become part of his church. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away, confessing Christ as your Savior. And begin that journey of faith towards salvation. What an amazing opportunity you have right before you, right within your grasp. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?